This northern hymn delightfully squeezes Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost into 5 joyous stanzas. O Day Full of Grace 503, let's get on our feet and let her rip.
Pastor Will Whedon, leading the hymn sing at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch the hymn sing, worship services, and all the presentations from this year's Making the Case Conference. We'll send you an on-demand video link for a donation of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Does a difference in worship indicate a difference in theology? Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. It largely depends on what those differences are. Now, the Lutheran confessions are quite clear that uniformity in, they would have said, ceremonies and rites, we would say worship practices, is not necessary for true Christian unity. Does that mean, then, that you can do anything you want and you cannot threaten that Christian unity? It would never threaten the Christian unity, or that diversity in worship practices can never mean a difference of doctrine. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a weekly series on the theology of worship. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
We have not spoken with you on the air since mid-November. What have you been up to?
Yeah, it's been a busy time. I think right at that time, my wife and I both came down with COVID. By the grace of God, we recovered from that quite nicely. Then you're into the Advent and the Christmas season, and just after the first of the year, our congregation that operates Peace Lutheran Academy, a classical-ed school, decided, moved in the direction of studying the idea of getting an ordained headmaster, and that really absorbed a lot of time from February through the first part of June, including a search, and we extended a call that was returned. So if anybody out there wants to send some names our way for an associate pastor, headmaster, that would be really great. I'd welcome any names that want to be sent our way. And then, the increased busyness during the last 18 months and so forth. But after our last series, I have been working on some material for us that hopefully in a few weeks we will begin to have conversations about, specifically titled The St. Peter Option, Living as Pilgrims in This World of Darkness and Sin. So those are some of the things that I've been doing, but I've been when I mow my lawn, I've been listening to you and Jeff, especially on the comment line, and so then that cues me in on what podcasts I've got to go back and check out, and so I appreciate your mindless banter, and then also the questions and answers that you give to listener questions and comments.
So on the subject of worship, someone walks into a Lutheran church that practices a historical liturgy, and they see that liturgy being conducted reverently. They hear the hymns, the prayers, everything that goes into it. They may ask, why do Lutherans worship this way? How would you respond to that?
Yeah, well, from my point of view, I mean, my basic premise is that they ought to come in and observe things and say, this is very different from anything I experience in the world. They ought to see it as countercultural, and they ought to see it, if they're non-churched, saying and doing things that actually startle the old Adam and the sinful flesh. And if they come into our service and, you know, everything seems like anything else that they do in their life, and if they're non-church, then there's a problem with that. So I want them to see the distinctive difference between what goes on in our worship service and what goes on in their own lives.
So tell us about a group of pastors that met recently in southern Wisconsin and started a conversation on the issue of worship and the disagreements that exist there among Lutherans.
Yeah, well, it actually goes back some years, started in 2014. You may recall that then first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the late Herb Miller, was sponsoring a series of discussions to deal with issues in the church that were causing distress, things like communion practices, or in this case, worship. And these gatherings were called koinonias. And there were brother pastors assembled together, usually selected by their district president. And maybe he knew them to be kind of across the spectrum of concerns over a particular issue. And then they were to sit down as brothers and discuss the issue. So I was asked to be a part of the koinonia on worship. And we had a broad spectrum of brother pastors that gathered together and were intentionally trying to engage in positive collegial discussions about the topic of worship and the differences in practices. And I remember that when we first began, and this was the fall of 2014, I believe it was, that there was a great deal of nervousness and apprehension that guys kind of felt like this was an opportunity to challenge each other and call into question the orthodoxy and confessional integrity of one another and so forth. And we had to let that go and just try to speak honestly about our points of view on the subject of liturgy, hymnody, and worship practices. And it went on for some time, and there was actually not a lot generated. And I finally said, you know, can I put together a series of theses on worship, drawn from the scriptures, drawn from the confessions, that we can actually talk about? Because our assignment was to find points of agreement and points of disagreement that both sides of an issue could agree upon. And so that began this process of formulating what came out to be 16 theses on worship. And one of the positive things that came out of this is that even though there was a broad spectrum of pastors participating in this discussion, every one of us signed on to those 16 theses. And we'll go into them in great detail next time. We'll highlight a couple of them now. But then at the conclusion of our study together, we came up with 5 points of agreement and disagreement. Let me read for you the first point of agreement and disagreement. We accept fundamental assertions about the doctrine of worship as outlined in the 16 theses on worship, but we have different conclusions relative to how our actual practices agree with the scriptures and the confessions. So let me pull something out of that number one, Todd, and that's the idea of worship. Worship. In the Lutheran confessions, and this is actually goes then to thesis one of these 16. It's faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins is the true and highest worship of God. That's from the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Luther also talks about it in the Schmalkald Articles under Christ and Faith. And we see the pattern of that kind of worship, you know, the desire for Christ, faith in Christ for forgiveness, the true and highest form of worship. We see that in Jesus' ministry. All of those people who fell down at Jesus' feet and worshiped him, they were trusting in him. They were crying out to him for mercy. They knew he was the source of forgiveness apart from which they would be lost. So that first thesis of the 16 that we came up with was faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins is the true and highest worship of God. And so there's a number of things that flow from that, aren't there? You know, the idea that Christ is at the center of worship, that his forgiveness is at the center of worship, that faith is worship that receives and clings to him. So that's an assertion, point number one in that thesis that everybody could agree upon. Now, we also said that the sinful flesh is at enmity with faith in Christ and must be put to death by the preaching of repentance in order for faith in Christ to continue. That was thesis number three. And of course, all the pastors could agree with that. But when you look at traditional, as it's sometimes called, and contemporary worship, that very concept is handled differently. And back to your first question about, you know, when someone comes into a traditional worship and they find it so very different, why do you worship this way? I remember any number of occasions where some non-church people came, and one young man in particular, a number of years ago, was really shocked to hear the language of the confession of sins, where we say, "O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities, and that I justly deserve your punishment now and forever." That was shocking. It was certainly countercultural. It's absolutely spot on scriptural, but it conflicts with the sinful flesh, which is at enmity with God and does not want to understand or believe that it is sinful. And so what we were unable to accomplish in our koinonia together, unfortunately, is to put liturgies and practices of the contemporary genre to that kind of a test over against these theses and this kind of assertion. That was the disappointing part. The encouraging part is that we did agree on a series of theses, and we did have fraternal discussion, but unfortunately, a lot of these koinonias did not continue after that.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on the theology of worship. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Is that agreement real agreement on the theology of worship? We'll answer that question next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a weekly series on the theology of worship with Pastor Peter Bender. Peter, I want to pause at this moment and just ask about those groups of pastors that have been meeting, and it appears that they have superficially assented to the same theological statements, but I wonder cynically, is it really an agreement, or are we edging toward a situation where while we superficially agree about certain statements, if we scratch the surface, we discover that well, there's a different theology of worship at work here.
I think you're exactly right. When we take up these theses one by one, I mean, I crafted the draft of these theses, and part of my objective was that if you believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and that the Lutheran confessions faithfully expound upon what the Scriptures teach, and not simply narrowly focused on a topic like worship or liturgy, but what is the underpinning to that? And it has to do with anthropology. It has to do with who we are before God according to the judgment of the law. It has to do with Christology, who He is, what He has done for us. It has to do with the ministry of the Spirit by which, through the preaching of the gospel, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ. It has to do with all of these things. So when we gather together on Sunday morning, all of that doctrine is the underlayment for what goes on. And so I crafted these theses, and it was kind of like, if you say you have subscribed to the confessions, you cannot disagree with these. And, you know, for number two, to obtain faith in Christ, God instituted the preaching office to give the gospel and the sacraments of Christ, through which the Holy Spirit alone creates faith and bestows salvation. I mean, that means that the Spirit's work is limited to the external word and the external elements of the bread and the wine and the water to which the word and promise of Christ is attached. That the Holy Spirit does not work, as the Augsburg Confession would condemn, by our own preparations, thoughts, or actions. So I think that a pastor could read these and say, yeah, I have to agree with them because I said I subscribe to the confessions. But I think in reality, there is so much of human feelings and personal taste that ends up trumping what our confession of faith that we subscribe to actually was. So in our 5 points of agreement and disagreement, number two said, some of us believe that most of contemporary worship in our synod is orthodox and faithful to the Scriptures. Others of us are convinced that much of contemporary worship is replete with either false doctrine or an absence of doctrine, or that it has an inappropriate emphasis upon self, human feelings, and personal taste. We all agree that all liturgy and hymnody must focus on Christ and the objective word. I remember when we came up with these 5 statements, there was a lot of squirming around and in the chairs over this, but look, it's the truth. Some of us believe that contemporary worship is orthodox and faithful. But is it? And this is where we were unable to sit down and actually examine liturgies to see what they were like. And as the second statement of that second point said, others are convinced that it is replete with either false doctrine or the absence of doctrine. Several years ago, I did a study on the theology of worship in our congregation, and I had a different set of theses for that, but a lot of them are reflected in the 16 that I came up with for this koinonia. But I decided the best way to sort of illustrate some of the points that I made is I actually went out on a Saturday night, and I went to a couple of Missouri Synod Lutheran churches in South Wisconsin that had contemporary worship. And I took their service folders, it was all printed out, and I spent a number of hours late into the night in columns putting together what our service was for that particular Sunday, and then next to it, as closely as I could align the elements, what two other, quote, Lutheran contemporary worship services had in their services. So let me give you an example of, you know, the idea you can assert that it is doctrinally orthodox and faithful, but is it really? Or does it even have doctrine at all? Or is it extremely shallow? So here is an opening medley, like the opening hymn in one of these services. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Now, what does that really say? What does it really mean? You contrast that to the opening hymn of invocation on that very Sunday that was sung at peace. Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Grace and life eternal in that blood I find. Blessed be his compassion, infinitely kind. Blessed through endless ages be the precious stream which from endless torments did the world redeem. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Oft as earth exulting wafts its praise on high, angel hosts rejoicing make their glad reply. Lift we then our voices, swell the mighty flood, louder still and louder praise the precious blood. Now, Todd, when you hear those two texts side by side, I mean, what kind of comparisons can you make just by looking at those texts? Forget about the music, but just look at the texts. I mean, wouldn't you say that the first one from the contemporary service is just vacuous? It has little real meaning, and if anything, it is subjective that turns a person in upon himself to think and believe anything he wants to about his relationship to God and what it is to see him.
There's something else I noticed about the comparison of those two, that hymn with that praise medley. One actually got the gospel out. We'll talk about that next with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the theology of worship.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with The Strong Man, Blasphemy Against the Spirit, Parable of the Sower, The Mystery of the Kingdom, and The Lamp. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the last 14 years, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has experienced a 59% decrease in pre-seminary Concordia University enrollment and a 61% decrease in Lutheran teaching programs, and similar decreases across the board in church work vocations. To answer this challenge, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has begun the Church Worker Recruitment Initiative. To learn all about this, pick up your copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, where Dr. Bonnick talks about this. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is leading us in a study of the theology of worship. I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues, etc. If you want to learn more about Lutheran worship, visit lcms.org/worship. You'll find free resources like lectionary readings and summaries, a liturgical glossary, hymn studies, and more. lcms.org/worship. Before the break, Peter, you were comparing that praise medley with the opening hymn from your congregation. The one thing I noticed was that the hymn actually got the gospel out, whereas the medley didn't.
It doesn't proclaim any gospel at all. Furthermore, one could argue, you know, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love. Where is this? Is this some transcendent God? Can we reach him? How does he come to us? How do we see him, and so forth? And so, if not false doctrine, then it's replete with the absence of doctrine, the absence of a confession of faith. And one of the things that the Lutheran confessions say is that the purpose of the liturgy is to teach. And so I have heard so many times people come into our congregation, the first thing they notice as guests is the singing and how people sing as if they really believe what they're singing. And then that enhances the text of those hymns and of the liturgy for the people even before they hear a sermon. And, you know, it's a profound thing when the entire congregation has taken up this word of God proclaimed in the church's Orthodox and confessional hymnody. So the assertion in that point number two, you know, that we all agree that all liturgy and hymnody must focus on Christ and the objective word. That example that I gave you, was that focused upon Christ? Was it focused upon the objective word? Whereas the hymn Glory Be to Jesus, that just happened to be, I mean, it wasn't chosen because I was intentionally going to compare that Sunday's liturgy at peace with other contemporary worships. It just happened to be what was on our schedule for that Sunday. But you can hear the proclamation of the gospel. You can hear the language of the scriptures, the blood of Abel that cries for vengeance, and that vengeance is answered in the cross of Christ where he shed his blood for us and so forth. So you can say that all liturgy must focus on Christ and the objective word, but then you have to ask yourself the question, does it? Let's look at these hymns, or let's look at these prayers, or let's look at these confessions of sin. Do they really do it? And take a listen to this contemporary confession of sin. Lord God of our tomorrows, we confess our sinful condition before you. We desire something better than what we have and what we are. We know ourselves too well and see our human frailty. We know that our temporary gods are vulnerable and will crumble under the test. We realize that our desires are fickle and backfire on us at the worst times. God of our tomorrows, give us your forgiveness. Let us see today the promise of something better in our lives. Now, with all due respect, that is not orthodox, and it is not a proper confession of sins. Why? God of our tomorrows, we confess our sinful condition. All right? We can acknowledge that God is the God of our tomorrows, but look at the second sentence. We desire something better than what we have and what we are. What are the problems with that assertion? We don't often desire something better, not better in the eyes of God, maybe better in our own understanding of what we want, some of the idolatrous appetites and desires, better than what we have and what we are. But again, according to what? According to the scriptures? According to the word of God? And then it goes on to say, we know that our temporary gods are vulnerable and will crumble under the test. And the reality is that we often don't realize this. So when the word of God calls us to repentance, it is to cut and it is to kill and it is to crush human self-righteousness and pride on the basis of God's objective law. We realize that our desires are fickle and backfire on us at the worst of times. It's sort of like, if only we could fix up our desires so that they would be a little bit better, then we could actually achieve what we want. In my view, as I read this particular confession of sins, the language bespeaks an idolatry that is lurking in the background. The idolatry of the purpose for being a Christian is to do the right things, push the right spiritual buttons, pull the right spiritual strings so that you can achieve what you desire to achieve. And if you're not achieving those desires, well, then you're not pushing the right spiritual buttons or pulling the right spiritual strings. And so I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus for what I hope to get out of it. There's kind of a triumphalism, a theology of glory, a way in which we are kind of manipulating God to get what we want, even as we are feigning a confession of sins. You compare that with, you know, this historic confession of sins that we as Lutherans have often made. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your punishment now and forever. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. You can hear at the end of that confession something that is totally missing from the contemporary confession, and that is appealing to the mercy of God in Christ, that forgiveness of sins and the absolution is solely on the basis of what Christ has done for us as the one who has fulfilled the law by his suffering and death upon the cross, as the one who has made atonement for sin, apart from whom we have no salvation. And this is where I think that if you go back to your opening question, you know, when someone comes into your worship service and they experience it and they don't resonate, why do you worship this way? Well, this is an example. This is really countercultural. But if they heard the other confession, you know, we desire something better than what we are. There's a lot of non-Christians, yeah, I desire something better. But instead of giving them the gospel, the objective word of the law to call them to repentance, instead of holding up the better way that is found in Christ, this confession of sins does nothing of the sort.
What did the group, how did it conclude its conversation on uniformity in worship?
Well, that's the third point of our conclusions. Some of us believe that greater uniformity in worship practices would better serve the concord of our synod and our witness to the world. Others of us are less convinced that this is true and believe contemporary worship is just as salutary toward those ends. Now, of course, you know that I'm in the first camp. Greater uniformity would better serve the concord of our synod and our witness to the world so that we are speaking with one voice. And the repetition of our confession of faith in a common liturgy gives clarity to that voice before the world against voices in the contemporary world and culture which are militating against the Christian faith and the Christian life and the things that we hold to be true. And this is an aspect of our liturgy that I think many in the church, even some who make use of the historic liturgy, miss, and that is the uniqueness of the common liturgy, which is countercultural, is part of what God intends to use as that by which we are not only shown distinctive to the world around us, but in a missionary sense and an evangelistic sense, it is how God draws people out of the world, not to find something in the church that they find in the world, but to find something in the church that they don't find anywhere else. And so you think about the Old Testament church of Israel and how she was called to worship, given this divine service at Mount Sinai. It was a peculiar form of worship. It was a peculiar liturgy, the kinds of sacrifices that they did, the daily confession of sins there at the tabernacle and later at the temple in Jerusalem. This again was countercultural. She was at her best the Old Testament church when she dared to be different from the world. But being different from the world was not to exclude the nations around them, but through their very distinctiveness and that common practice of the liturgy in the Old Testament church, which was so countercultural and unlike the worship of the Baals or the Asherahs and so forth, it drew them in, the nations around them. But when Israel compromised her worship, and when she began to accommodate the worship of the world around her and the other unbelieving religions that worshiped false gods, it compromised the message, it watered down the message, because the Holy Spirit only works through the pure preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, rightly given to us and instituted by Christ and then practiced faithfully in the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't work through false doctrine or false practice. So there is a great need not only for our liturgies to be faithful to the scriptures and uniform in their practice, but to do so for the sake of the witness that we bear to others.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on the theology of worship. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. On the other side, we will take up a little more on the uniformity or the unity of the church and the favorite confessional quote of those who have abandoned the liturgy. Stay tuned.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Ad Crucem is seeking 30 partners in a project to acquire 10 high-resolution historical images to beautify our homes and churches. The participants will receive all 10 images printed on museum-quality canvas. Some artists being considered are the Cranachs, Dürer, Tintoretto, van Eyck, Ossawa Tanner, and Caravaggio. To be part of this exciting project, go to our artwork page on adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a weekly series with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the theology of worship. There's a lot about worship in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. Why do Christians no longer observe the Sabbath day as the Old Testament Israelites did? How do God's people keep the Sabbath day today? Why is it important for God's people to gather together with other Christians in public worship? Some of the questions that are asked and answered in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August. Pastor Bender, this is perhaps the favorite quote from the Lutheran Confessions by those who have abandoned the liturgy and gone for the revivalistic forms of worship. And it comes from the Augsburg Confession, Article 7. For the true unity of the church is enough to agree about the doctrine of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. It is not necessary that human traditions, that is, rites or ceremonies instituted by men, should be the same everywhere. Now, that's often quoted as though you can do as you please and that the unity of the church will never be threatened, or that differences in worship practices can never be an indicator of doctrinal differences. What are your thoughts there?
I think you've hit the nail on the head. That becomes for them a shibboleth to make any kind of changes that they wish. And if you take two churches that worship according to historic norms and make use of the hymnal, there is a common structure to all of the divine service settings in the Lutheran service book, for example. But within that structure, there's things like, after the absolution, the introit or entrance hymn or a psalm could be prayed. So you and your congregation might typically have the choir sing the introit or lead the congregation responsively in that, and I may often use an entrance hymn, so we're not doing it exactly the same, so there's not complete and total uniformity as if we are all singing the same hymn as the opening hymn every Sunday and the same introit in the same way and so forth. But there is a wonderful opportunity to engage the Psalter, to engage the hymnody, to engage practices in the church, in the worship service that make it fresh each week, but also maintain the integrity of it. That's very different, Todd, than what I just encountered today by doing some looking around at services, where the service in a contemporary church, Lutheran, began with a kind of invocation and a song, followed by Holy Communion, and then scripture readings, and then a message, which was a self-help kind of message, much like you would see in the evangelical world, and then a closing prayer and blessing. Well, that complete inversion of the structure where the Lord's Supper came first and the sermon came after that, and the function of the sermon not to call people to repentance and faith in Christ so they receive the sacrament worthily, but became a how-to self-help message. That's not the kind of thing that the Lutheran confessions are talking about when it's talking about it's not necessary that all services be alike and that there be exact uniformity in every place. That's not what the sum and substance of the church's unity is, where it's found. But that practice that I just highlighted and observed today is not apostolic. So to put preaching after the Lord's Supper has never been the way of the apostolic church. Why? Because of the function of preaching in faithful, worthy reception of the Lord's Supper. So we cannot take a statement like that from the Lutheran confessions and just cavalierly treat it in isolation as carte blanche to do whatever we want structurally. I mean, because you could have the words of institution. As long as I have the words of institution, I have the Lord's Supper. Okay, I've read scripture, so I can read it anywhere. I have a sermon, so the sermon can do whatever I want it to do. Well, that's not the point of view of the Lutheran confessions. There is an apostolic deep structure to the divine service and the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. And there's a purpose for preaching, the calling to repentance and faith. And the liturgy and the prayers and so forth that surround that are to adorn it and then lift it up.
I've discovered, we hear on a regular basis from people who are exiting evangelicalism with that revivalist form of worship and looking for a church that teaches and preaches Lutheran theology. And they kind of naively believe, well, if it says it's a Lutheran church, I can go there. I've heard it on issues, etc. I'll go there. And if it says Lutheran on the sign outside, I can walk in and I will see what it is we're talking about here. I will hear the liturgy. I will see the historic form of worship. And they're very disappointed to discover that about half those churches are, in their own words, simply practicing the same things that they're fleeing from. This is what I left, they often say. This is why I left evangelicalism, because of this kind of vacuous worship. They see it very clearly, that the form and the substance, that this uniformity, and they're very disappointed. They see that this lack of uniformity is harmful to our witness.
And they're absolutely right. I think it is the area, perhaps, of the biggest tragedy in what we call a synod. Synod means we're to be walking together. In the Constitution and Bylaws of the Synod, the handbook, it talks about how we are only to use doctrinally approved liturgy and hymnody in our churches. And I don't think there's an area that is flaunted more in the handbook by our congregations and pastors than that. So that, you know, there's so much opportunity for variety within the Lutheran service book. Would to God that we simply made use of that. But instead, we're making use of liturgies, hymnodies, prayers, devotional material from lots of other sources. And this goes back to the assertion that you made earlier, that really you can say that you hold to these theses on worship, but really you don't, and you are holding to a different doctrine. And that's what those that come out of evangelicalism are noting. I mean, think about the things, Todd, that they want, that they're fleeing from a place where worship was so self-centered. And they came by the grace of God through proper preaching and teaching to realize, you know, being a Christian is not about satisfying the appetites and desires of my flesh. It's about faith in Jesus, the Son of God, my Savior, who died for me and shed his blood for me. The subjectivity of the former way in which they worshiped is replaced with the objective worship of Christ and the desire for him and forgiveness and life and salvation in him on his terms and not on my terms. They were looking for substance where the Word of God was taught. This is, again, that genius of the Lutheran confessions to say that the purpose of the liturgy is to teach us what we need to know about Christ. And that's why they've come, and they expect to see that in our services. And when it's not only that our services don't have greater uniformity, but they don't have uniformity in the gospel, or the gospel is barely spoken and is utterly missing, or it's extremely shallow in its content.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday, August the 23rd. We're beginning a weekly series on the theology of worship. On the other side, the text of the liturgy and the liturgy itself. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a weekly series with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the theology of worship. Pastor Bender, let's talk about the liturgy itself and the text of the liturgy. What was the pastoral consensus or lack thereof on those subjects?
Some of us believe that a common structure and text of the liturgy is indispensable for preserving the faith and passing it on to the next generation of Christians, and for conducting pastoral care, especially for the elderly and infirm. Others believe this can still be accomplished with doctrinally sound contemporary means. This fourth point of agreement-disagreement that we all signed on to needs a lot of explanation. One of the functions... Well, I should preface this by saying, when I was looking around at certain churches on their websites that have contemporary worship, and I could see pictures, and you could see pictures of the place where there was the praise band, you know, the drum set and so forth. You could even see worship in action, and there were always people in their late 20s, 30s, healthy, good-looking, the blonde lady at the microphone leading the singing and the guitars and so forth. And then you looked at the congregation, and it was all of a certain demographic. And what I didn't see in any of those churches that I looked at practicing contemporary worship were the gray, hoary heads, you know. And nor, Todd, did I see a lot of families with infants and small children. So that's what this fourth point, you know, some of us believe that a common structure and text of the liturgy is indispensable for preserving the faith and passing it on, and for conducting pastoral care. And when a person has learned by heart the liturgy, which is substantive, which is faithful to the scriptures, which holds up Christ, then I can go into the hospital room. And it is like they've been visited by their best and dearest friend when the pastor utters for them the words of the liturgy that perhaps at times in their life they've taken for granted. Maybe even they've gone through it at times and they have not always been focusing upon the words. Some people call it, you know, mindless rote repetition. But I can speak from personal experience. When I was 19 years old, I had 7.5-hour surgery reconstructive of my ureters, and then I had a 2.5-hour surgery 5 days later because I had an internal bleeding problem, and I'd been in intensive care, and I was in extreme pain and so forth. And when my pastor visited me, and when he led me in the confession of sins, in the common confession of the Apostles' Creed, and in the portions from the liturgy which were drawn directly from the scriptures and that I had known many times, it was what I needed to hear. It was the anchor for my soul. And I grew up, Todd, in the, I think I'm a bit older than you, but I think it was one of the congregations that first promoted contemporary worship. And we had a traditional worship most of the time, but once a month, the youth group, which I was a part of, was to lead the contemporary worship. And I remember even at that time that I was troubled and uneasy about this. But there was a certain age group that kind of foisted that upon the youth. This is what the younger crowd wants. And I think we inadvertently accept that premise. that the younger people want this sort of thing. I mean, the number of people in their 20s and 30s that have come into our congregation over the last 2 years is remarkable, and those with small children. Why? Because they want to pass this faith on to the next generation of Christians, and they're also recognizing that what happens in the church's orthodox confessional traditional worship is the kind of substance that can withstand the darkness of the age in which we live, the assaults upon the Christian faith, the kind of vacuous fluff that is so often a part of contemporary worship does not do that. And when I go into a nursing home and I'm dealing with someone who has the beginnings of dementia or is further along in dementia or Alzheimer's, the only thing that I can use to get through is the liturgy and familiar passages of Scripture. And it is almost as if one could say that the Word of God, which is ordered and framed as it is and constantly reinforced as it is by the liturgy, penetrates beyond the brain that no longer works and touches the very soul. I can remember one lady in particular, quite recently, she has gone on to be with the Lord. She was so confused about a lot of things. She would be brought to worship and would sit down in the front pew. And sometimes before the service started, she didn't even necessarily know what day it was. And she was confused about who people were. And she was also nearly entirely blind. But she would sit there through the divine service and then through Bible class. And as I would utter questions for the Bible class, she had the answers. She had the answers spot on. How can this be that someone with dementia and Alzheimer's was able to answer these questions? Because she'd been brought up in the faith. She had lived that faith. She had been an organist in the church and worshiped and sang that faith for 90 years, so that in her advanced age, it was still serving her. And I can still see her within 6 months of her death, closing her eyes and singing by heart words, even though at other times she was so confused, the words of the hymns that she knew. And this is what we mean about how the liturgy assists pastors in pastoral care. So when we use the liturgy when families are young and then they're growing up and so forth, that is planting the seeds and building the foundation for future pastoral care during some of the most difficult times of life. I also think of the young mother with a number of children, a babe in arms, small children. If she has to constantly be looking at the screen in front that has words that change and are different every week, A, and B, that her children cannot read because they're not yet of reading age, so the children don't know them by heart, she has to look up at them and try to read them while she is managing her children. What a better situation it would be if the service were intact, could be learned by heart, so that even if she's holding the babe in arms and is dealing with another toddler next to her, she knows that liturgy and also can teach it to them. And those who cannot read, either because they're too young and before the reading age, or they cannot read because they're blind and at the elderly end of the spectrum, all can participate together. All can benefit from these common texts. And this is why, I mean, I do not know, Todd, how I would do responsible pastoral care in nursing homes, in hospitals, in the homes of my members, without the objective common language of the catechism and the church's liturgy. But those who believe that it doesn't matter that there is a sameness to it, it can change what the confession of the faith is every week, or what the confession of sins is every week, and it can be created by the pastor on Friday to be used on Sunday. You're cutting off the people from that which is so foundational and which builds spiritual memory that even I would argue transcends the brain.
It's part of our weekly series with Pastor Peter Bender, The Theology of Worship. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, the worship epoch Christianity is heavily influenced by American revivalism. And you can watch Dr. Larry Rath's presentation, Making the Case Against American Revivalism, from this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For a contribution of $300 by Labor Day, we'll send you a link to an on-demand video stream of the entire Making the Case Conference. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. On the other side of the break, well, that contemporary worship, that revivalistic worship, is catechizing. It is teaching. What is it teaching?
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension Lutheran, Niles, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Marshall, Minnesota. Hope Lutheran, Spokane Valley, Washington. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. Our Savior Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. And Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the theology of worship with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, before the break, you were talking about the catechizing, the teaching function of the historical liturgy. That revivalist worship form, that contemporary worship form, that's catechizing too. What is it teaching?
Everything we do in the liturgy, in our practices, teaches something. It catechizes something. So when it comes to contemporary worship, I think that there is a catechesis that teaches you to follow your appetites, your desires, your personal tastes at the expense of doctrine. And that's the chief problem of them all. It covers every aspect of what we do, including things like music. So if we say that music is neutral and it's simply a matter of personal taste, we are slapping the artist in the face because we are saying that he doesn't intend to teach anything or to evoke anything. We are discounting any notion that there is a union between the words of a hymn and the music of the hymn, or the words of the liturgy and the music of the liturgy. And nothing could be further from the truth. The two go together. And the music supports the text, and the text is reinforced by the music. And to say otherwise then simply makes so much of church music or of the practice of the liturgy a matter of personal taste. And when you make it a matter of personal taste, then you are discounting the influence of the sinful flesh and how it wants to follow the appetites and desires of the old Adam at the expense of truth, what is pure, what is good. It runs counter to repentance and faith in Christ. And so I remember, I don't know if you recall the Chicago Folk Service. Did you ever hear
of
that?
Oh, yes. That melody still rolls around in my head a little bit from my college days.
College days, right. And in the late 70s, this was done some at an institution that I won't name. But I remember the Agnus Dei, and the words were absolutely accurate. You know, Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Nothing wrong with those words. But the music sounded like a Dean Martin nightclub song, where you can imagine him sitting on a bar stool with a martini in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And, you know, it went, Christ the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Now, if you want to say that music is neutral, you can say that. But when you hear an example like that, there is no way. That is a completely inappropriate tune for that text. And that tune runs counter to that text. And so, you know, in Wisconsin, you may have heard, and we don't do this at Peace, but the Polka Mass, where all of the parts of the liturgy, you know, it's like Luther's Mass in hymn form, except now all of the tunes are polka tunes, like Roll Out the Barrel or something like that. No, 1,000 times no. But this bespeaks the attitude which we have all too often accepted, and we've got to reject this premise, and that is that worship and the forms of worship and the music is simply a matter of taste. So I like a Bach chorale, you like the Chicago Folk Service, both are equally permissible. And that is an abomination as far as I'm concerned. And it also is, as I said, a slap in the face to the artist. Every artist, whether it is a visual art or whether it is musical art, is intended by the music they write to evoke something. And so during the great period of Lutheran Orthodoxy, the chorales of Bach and his cantatas and so forth, his oratorios, they are examples of art, musical art of the highest order that held up the objective gospel. They were not without subjective reflections, but subjective reflections are those reflections that are faithfully the byproduct of the objective truth of God's word. So I would be the last person to say that you shouldn't shed a tear of joy at a worship service and be moved emotionally. You should, but particularly when you're moved by the overwhelming grace of God in Christ, what he has done for a sinner such as I. You take the comfort that comes from singing a hymn like Jesus, priceless treasure. In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. I mean, there is great emotion that's wrapped up in that kind of text. There are subjective hymns like Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. Not every hymn fully proclaims all the articles of the faith, but in responsible worship, we are having hymnody that does an excellent job of proclaiming the gospel objectively, and then we have that hymnody which is a response to the gospel and is sung in the context of an overall service where clearly Christ is at the center, the call to repentance and faith in Jesus and the proclamation of his forgiveness is proclaimed. And then you can have some of those hymns that, while more subjective in character, are nonetheless faithful to the scriptures, just like the Psalter has a lot of those psalms in it, which are deeply laden with the angst and the Anfechtungen, if I can use that German word, of the struggle with sin and evil in the world and so forth, and the cry out to God for his help. So it is not as if Orthodox confessional traditional worship is devoid of emotion, but it's emotion that is properly ordered and governed as fruit of faith in the gospel, or that is a reflection of the struggle that one has with sin and the Christian's desire and cry to the Lord Jesus for mercy, like the Canaanite woman, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. I mean, there are great emotions and spiritual conflicts that are expressed in the church's historic liturgy. So it's not as if, and I would reject this, that some of my colleagues of a more traditional and confessional bent would take, that there is no emotion in traditional worship. That's nonsense. There's lots of emotion, but it is emotion that is governed rightly according to the Word of God, and at the center of worship is always Christ. So the fifth point that we concluded with in our discussion was this. We believe that ongoing discussion and examination of our worship practices will enable us to continually correct, reform, and assure that our worship practices are in harmony with our doctrine. Unfortunately, that kind of discussion did not continue in the South Wisconsin district, either with this particular Koinonia group or that I'm aware of anywhere else. And that's an unfortunate thing, not to go back to the source, go back to the scriptures, go back to the confessions, and dare to be, have our practice scrutinized by those objective scriptures and confessions.
A question that's right up your alley, but are we putting the cart before the horse in these discussions? I wonder whether or not it would be more fruitful, rather than talking about our difference, our obvious differences in doctrinal practice as reflected in our worship, whether we go back to something even more basic for Lutherans, and that is your congregation teaching the small catechism? Is this what you are instructing young and old, the text of the small catechism in your congregation? I think that would probably, well, sadly, would divide the room more, perhaps, and might get at the heart of the problem.
I think you're absolutely right, Todd, and that is up my alley. I'll tell you a story about this. We had someone who had his master's in church music degree from Concordia River Forest a number of years ago, and he served for a couple of years as organist for us at Peace and did a fine job. In fact, he went on to go to the seminary after that, and he serves as a cantor out in Colorado. But I remember he was driven out of a congregation that used to have just solid liturgical practice, but I don't think it was supported by catechesis. So it became solid liturgical practice, if I can put that in quotes, without the kind of catechetical underpinning to constantly support it. And so he was driven out of that congregation. He came to play the organ for us. And over the course of the first 6 months, I remember he said to me, Pastor Bender, I know why there are no worship wars in your congregation. He said, you're constantly in a Bible class on Sunday morning or in preaching, making reference positively to a hymn stanza, a portion of the liturgy. This is why we worship this way. So he said that the catechetical instruction was always supported by a look at the divine liturgy and why we did what we did, and looking at texts. And if I'm going to make a point, as I did just this last Sunday, about the object of our faith is Christ, and our Bible verse for the week is Psalm 73, verse 26. You know, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And this means that for us as Christians, faith is not simply, I said, you know, intellectual knowledge, but it is the living trust of the heart. And it lays hold of Christ and the promises of the gospel. And that goes back to the first thesis, you know, faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins is the true and highest worship of God. And I said, that's why for us as Christians, the Christian faith is relational. It is faith in Jesus, the Son of God, my Savior. And he's the object of my faith. And so that's why we sing that hymn, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. I pray thee ne'er from me depart, with tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare, if thou, Lord, were not near me. And then that hymn concludes in stanza 3, you know, the body's laid to rest in the grave. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see. O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. See, when that's brought into a Bible class, this man observed how everybody in the congregation, you know, almost weeping for joy over that hymn and realizing, we're not going to let that hymn be taken away from us, or this hymn be taken away from us. And they're seeing the significance and the importance of those things, which are so very substantive. So they wouldn't think of anything to replace it, especially those things which turn us inward to gaze upon our spiritual navel, so to speak, in which there's no light, but only darkness.
We're beginning a weekly series on the theology of worship. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side, are these terms that we've been using, for lack of better terms, contemporary and traditional, are they particularly helpful?
Delightfully squeezes Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost into 5 joyous stanzas. O Day Full of Grace 503, let's get on our feet and let her rip.
Pastor Will Whedon leading the hymn sing at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch the hymn sing, worship services, and all the presentations from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send you an on-demand video link for a donation of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The church's music from the 2nd century. The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
the 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Every pastor knows this phrase. It goes something like this: Pastor, I have a question. In fact, every church worker is familiar with this phrase because the church workers of the LCMS, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, frequently answer questions that are put to them by the people they serve. In the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, the pastors, teachers, and deaconesses of the LCMS answer the questions they are most commonly asked. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking the theology of worship with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, we've been all along here in this conversation, and we will probably continue to do so in this series, using these terms, for lack of better definitions, contemporary and traditional. Are those terms themselves helpful?
I don't think so, to be honest with you, Todd. I think, you know, what is contemporary? It's happening now. And I think it is, I don't know what the term is. To be perfectly honest with you, I don't know what the term is that would be best. But I think part of the misnomer comes into play when you do contemporary and traditional, is it assumes that there is nothing that is good that is happening now. And there's so much of church music and that is being composed now that is good and faithful and confessional. So perhaps that's the term we should use, confessional worship, you know, worship that clearly confesses the truth of the gospel, that clearly confesses God's word, that captures that fundamental notion of the Lutheran confessions, that the purpose of the liturgy is to teach us what we need to know about Christ. So traditional, I think, can be, there's a lot of traditional things that are bad traditions. I mean, the Reformation spoke against bad traditions and gotten rid of those things. So I agree. I don't think they're the best terms to use. It's pop worship is a lot of what, quote, contemporary worship is. So perhaps we need to form some new labels that do a better job of capturing what it is that we're talking about.
But even as we struggle for a nomenclature here, Pastor Bender, it is a tacit acknowledgement that this isn't just differences in preference or style or even form. This is a theological difference.
That's exactly right. I think the more that the church finds herself in a godless culture, the more that our faith is overtly attacked by the society and the culture around us, the more the need for faithful confessional worship will reveal itself and things of substance. And sometimes, Todd, there's no substitute for the tragedies and difficulties of life to bring people to a realization that I'm not being fed by this form of worship. I need something more. And that becomes an opportunity for the church. And I think Christian persecution will do a lot to get rid of forms of worship that do not edify, do not create faith. Because what's the point of being a Christian if you can be like simply the world around you and where there's no distinctive difference. And what a confessional liturgy and practice does liturgically is it sets us apart from the world on the one hand, and on the other hand, it gives us the substance that feeds and nurtures the faith that can withstand the cross and persecution and suffering.
So the ending point of your conversation, your inter-pastor conversation, was kind of a pledge to continue the conversation, more discussion. But at some point, you can only meet so long and you have to draw some conclusions. Are you hopeful that truthful conclusions can emerge from this?
Well, I went through those points of agreement and disagreement with you today, and I think all of those are still extant. They're still out there. And unless we're prepared to seriously study the scriptures and the confessions and to get at the heart of the matter that you have aptly identified, that it's theological differences. And if we are operating with an American evangelical anthropology, if we don't take seriously the problem of original sin as Lutherans and its pervasive corruption of how we think, how we feel, how we live, the idolatry of the sinful nature, the old Adam, you know, we're going to have a tough time seriously dealing with these issues. And so I think going back to what you were talking about before is that the small catechism, catechesis, the faithfulness to that, I have yet to find a church that extols contemporary worship that has a vigorous program in catechesis. I have yet to find a church that engages in full-blown contemporary worship, takes seriously Luther's small catechism. If there's one out there, I'd like to see it. Because I do not think that you can seriously take up the small catechism and study the six chief parts and look at how these are expressed throughout all of Scripture in the wonderful biblical narratives and so forth. I don't think you can seriously have a catechetical a program, if you want to call it that, engagement of your members catechetically like that, and tolerate what passes as contemporary worship. It is an inoculation against that. So part of what you are arguing for is that we build the foundation. And that's what this organist observed. He said, you're constantly talking about it. You're making these connections with worship that is deeply grounded in the articles of the faith. And that's why we do these things. It's just how we explore contemporary issues and challenges to the faith. We go back to the source of truth. So the more we know the source of truth and can confess the truth, the more we will have no trek with this. I think it's why so many of our graduates from our academy and so forth, they will go elsewhere and they will experience what quote unquote Lutheran worship in their high school or something might happen to be, and they say this isn't Lutheran. And the other thing I've observed in that regard is the embarrassment that they feel, because there is an abandonment in favor of something that is shallow and hands waving and hands clapping and feet stomping, as if that is worship, rather than singing the great hymns of the faith and lifting up one's voice in the proclamation of a hymn like Salvation Unto Us Has Come. And all faithful worship appeals to all generations. So I can have my 5-year-old twin granddaughters singing a hymn this morning, We All Believe in One True God, and those who are 90 years old, like my 91-year-old mother, singing the same hymn. That's what we need to be promoting, and that kind of concord, and it builds the fellowship of the congregation. Instead, we've got these fragmented congregations within congregations. We've got the traditional group, we've got the blended group, we've got the contemporary group, and it does not build harmony and concord. It's actually disruptive of it, and it is not the proper vehicle for passing on the faith to the next generation of Christians.
Then finally, with just a minute, why does Lutheran worship highlight the altar, the pulpit, and the font?
The altar, the pulpit, and the font, because these are the external means through which Jesus Christ comes to us by his word and spirit. So at the font, through water and the word, we enter into the church. We are joined to Christ's death and resurrection. We are clothed with his righteousness and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith is kindled. At the altar, that continues to be nurtured with the Lord's body and blood. And the pulpit is there as the beacon of truth, shining the light of Christ through the preaching of the external word to call us away from self and self-worship to the worship of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Peter, thanks.
Thanks, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series through the Old Testament in a church here, talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about the Book of Lamentations. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It works both ways. How you worship not only reflects what you believe, it also affects what you believe. If you worship long enough in that revivalistic contemporary style, you'll begin to believe what that style actually teaches, and you'll find yourself a long, long way from the historic church and Lutheran doctrine. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in his ways.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture, two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture, and three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.